And we're looking at Deborah and Barak in the book of Judges. If we can turn back to Judges chapter 4. And you know, like Steve said, that sometimes we've read all the scriptures, and so we've read all the words, and so we wonder sometimes, how did we miss that? And I think in the first part is that we become bored of what we're reading. We may not see the relevance to our lives right now, and so we we read through that, and we actually miss those golden little nuggets that are tucked away inside there. And so everything's in here for a reason. I can remember that when you're going through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that. And of course, they go through all the listing there, but every name in there is important. Everyone who had a part in the rebuilding of the wall under Nehemiah as well. So, hey, listen, there's every word that's in there is in there for a reason, and we have to pay attention. It may not be as significant to us, but it is significant to someone, maybe more to the Jews than it is to us, and so on. Anyway, we're in Judges chapter 4, but we came upon these two names, Deborah and Barak, in the book of Judges. And it was, for the most part, an unstable time in the nation of Israel. Moses has passed away, and his replacement, what's his name, has been passed. I'm trying to think what's his name. Joshua. Joshua has passed off the scene, and so there hasn't really been any real serious stable leadership. And I believe that's why twice in the book of Judges you find the verse, and every man did that which was right in his own sight. Well, aren't you thankful tonight that you don't have to guess what's right? It's all written out for us in the Word of God. And so it should never be a question in our lives. But it was, for the most part, as I said, a very unstable time in Israel's history in which there was a repetitive revival and backsliding cycle. It goes that way. Sometimes Christians go through that more often than they ought to. But it seemed like every 40 so odd years, Israel was going through that backslidden condition. They get revival because they didn't like being in the backslidden condition because it wasn't in their favor. And they said God would bless them. God would raise up a champion, lead them out of that subjugation to whether the Philistines, the Moabites, any other Ites and all that were in there. So anyway, they had those. So they get a revival, and it seemed like as soon as the individual who brought about the revival, when he passed off, the same boy, they went right on back down. You know, as parents, we need to raise our children so that when they leave the nest, they're able to stand on their own. So when we are raising our children, we're preparing our children to go out there into the world. We're preparing them and raising them for that purpose, that they can stand alone. My whole process of premarital counseling for the entire time that we spend doing that is to prepare couples for marriage. It is to give them at least a toolbox with which they can work, and so that when they hit that, they're not hit with all of these. How many of you have been married? You found surprises after you were married. I mean, you thought you. And I saw Linda shaking her head really like this, and Greg just kind of like. But I think about the time we think we've got all the answers and we know what to expect, then we get married and say, I never saw that coming. It's kind of like being on the tracks. You never saw the train coming until at the last minute. So you try to give them a toolbox to work through those times that they weren't expecting along the way. And there's times when you get working, you get busy in life, you get busy raising the children, get busy with all various other activities in there, that you forget to do that maintenance on your relationship as a husband and wife. And then you kind of begin to slip a little bit there, and you begin to realize, wait a minute, you know, the joy is missing, the enthusiasm, the excitement. And you're kind of really missing each other a little bit, and so you have to undergo a revival in the marriage, and you do that by getting back in the Word of God and beginning to pray together and working together in that area. And it's amazing how God can revive that relationship there. In fact, Dr. Jim Binney, before he passed away, went home to the Lord. As a pastor for a number of years, he developed a ministry because he saw many pastors were suffering in their marriages. And he saw that many missionaries or evangelists might be suffering in their marriages, and so he established Lead Ministries in Ohio. And his whole purpose was to guide and direct them through an intense week of scripture, praying, and counseling together to kind of bring back that revival into that relationship. And that's so important to do. And it's also, if we don't do our daily proper maintenance in our relationship with the Lord, as Hannah was saying this afternoon, it said that our vertical relationship with God does affect our horizontal relationships. And that's what I bring quite a often in the counseling process, and that is that unless our relationship with God is where it ought to be. It is going to really impact a horizontal level with each other. Our conscience does that to us. But anyway, Israel was at a loss for male leadership, and that's always very troublesome. Any church that is pretty well governed by women, because women are doing everything and men are just kind of sitting back and they're glad to have the women do that, probably tells me that that's probably what's going on at the home, where the men are not taking up spiritual leadership. They're sitting back and letting the wives do all the finance and do all the spiritual training and doing all of these things there when we ought to be the ones that are doing it. Amen? So for want of lack of men, men just figure, well, you know, especially if you don't go to church. As a man, you don't go to church. The wife goes off to church. Kids go off to church there, and you stay at home. They're thinking to themselves, when I get a little bit older, I can't wait to be an adult, and I don't have to go to church. Well, you know, we're setting examples in the area of leadership. So it's important, as we're seeing here, that Israel was at a loss for male leadership, and Deborah comes along, and she fills a gap. We'll see that again here in a minute. And her strength was giving godly counsel and exercising godly wisdom. So every woman needs to be able to do that within the confines of the family, because there's the guiding of the children, teaching them from the time they're old enough to be able to walk around and toddle around. And in fact, even if they're not, you put them in a high chair, and before they eat there, if they don't bite your head off, then you could get them to fold their hands and you say, we're going to say blessing here, we're going to say grace, and so on. And so you begin to teach them automatically that these are the things that we do as a child of God. But you have to inculcate that into them, if you will. So God is looking for a deliverer. I mean, you know, God's always looking for a deliverer, amen? You could be a deliverer because there may be a neighbor or maybe a family member, or it may be that there's someone at work that needs to be saved, and you're going to share the gospel with them, and God's going to use you to be a deliverer by delivering the message to them, and the message is what delivers them from their sin and into the family of God. So God's looking for a deliverer, and it appears that he wants to use Barak, but Barak is making himself unavailable, and so God turns to Deborah to get the ball rolling. She already has a good testimony. Many of the Israelites there are looking to her for guidance, looking for counsel, because there weren't any priests, there weren't any men who were taking that position of leadership, and as a godly woman, she was providing it. I'm sure that she would have rather had a man, as we're going to see here, that she would much rather have Barak taken the leadership rather than her. So in part one, we saw, first of all, that Deborah was a vessel by default. Unfortunately, I believe that's the way many Christian homes develop. It develops by default. Men will not take up the position of spiritual leadership in the home. They will not be the backbone that needs to be there to decide biblically and scripturally what the standards should be in the home, what should be allotted, what should not be allotted. Men really standing in the gap between the world and a godly home. You're either going to have a worldly home or you're going to have a godly home. Anything in between is a mess. It may not be a big mess, but it's still a mess nonetheless. But secondly, Deborah was a vessel who was effective. She was effective. People were getting help. People were getting counsel. She was even effective in getting Barak to at least kind of stand up a little bit. Then thirdly, Barak was an unwilling vessel. He was not willing to go. And we had looked at those in the beginning of chapter 4. Now tonight, as we look at this again, Deborah was an empowered vessel. God could have as easily revealed the outcome of this deliverance from Sisera, which was captain of Jabin's army. However, it appears that Barak did not have the trust in God that Deborah possessed. So we need to understand that God is, if you don't trust God, why would God invest to you what he wants to do in and through your life? He is looking for us to step up to the plate and show an interest, to show some kind of an excitement of the fact that God might use you, or God wants to use you, and get excited about the fact that God can use you if you have the heart desire to be used. Amen? And so he wasn't willing, and Deborah seemed to have a willing heart to do whatever God would place upon her. So if we are not going to choose to grow spiritually so that we can learn by... And remember, listen, it is a choice, by the way. We choose to love, do we not? You don't just simply fall in love with someone. Now, you may be attracted to someone, but you're going to choose to love that person or to maybe just be a friend with that individual. But it's a choice. You have to make that choice, and it's the same thing with spiritual. You have to make that decision. That's a choice you've got to make to grow spiritually. And so we make that choice to grow spiritually so that we can learn by knowledge and learn by experience that we can always trust God. Now, that's important. You need to be able to trust someone. Boy, if you didn't know that your paycheck was going to be there from week to week, would you trust working that for that company any longer? No, I mean, you're counting on the fact that you're putting in a 40-hour week and maybe more in some cases there, and you're trusting that the head of that company is taking care of business as he ought to, so there's going to be money in the bank to pay you a check, and you go to the bank, and it's not going to bounce on you either. But I've worked for companies even before the ministry. I think God put me in these places just so that I would not get settled into an area. And when I moved from De La Valle Turbine Division in Trenton, New Jersey, and I went over to Kidder Computer Services just outside of Philadelphia, and I was working there. Well, he knew that the company, after about 3 years, was going to fold because of mismanagement at the upper level. Well, that meant that everybody else had to find jobs, and by the grace of God, I found a job at Trick Trailer, a corporation in Fields Hills, Pennsylvania, and of course they were going to relocate down to Fort Washington Interchange down that way. But I'd already made a decision that I was going to go to Bible college at that particular point, so God moved me out of two different companies. He had me there knowing all of that so that I could not turn back. But you know, you learn to trust God in those situations, because he knew all about all those things. He knew that he had me at the right place at the right time, because this was going to happen and I wasn't going to get comfortable making a decent paycheck back in those days. So on, not that I don't make one now, because God takes care of everything, if you will. But once we gain the knowledge, we gain the experience in our lives and learning to trust God all the time in everything, then God is going to look for, if we're not going to do that, then God is going to look for someone who has chosen to learn and to grow and to trust the Lord. He's always going to look for, if you're not willing to step up to the plate, he's going to find someone else who will. And that means that you and I would lose the blessings if we are not the ones who are going to step up to the plate. Now, I'm not saying it's always going to be easy. God's going to ask you to do some things where you're not comfortable. He's going to move you out of your comfort zone. So in this case, it was a woman who appears to have a proven track record with God. You know, having a proven track record with God means a lot. God knows he can trust you because you trust him. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And if we were to walk that back from that verse a little bit in verses 4 through 7, in which God was looking for a reason, he was disgusted with creation. He was disgusted with the wickedness. He said that the imagination of man was continually growing more exponentially wicked every day. And he was literally looking for a reason not to destroy everybody, including Noah and his family. But as he was looking and he was searching for a man to stand in the gap, the Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." There was a man, in spite of all the difficulties of the day and age, that God could tap that man and say, "I've got a job for you." And that job was huge, was it not? He was going to have to bear the brunt of the responsibility of preparing an ark. He had never heard of an ark. He didn't know what rain was. He had no idea. But yet God told him, and God gave him, just like he gave Moses, he gave him all the instructions on how to build that big boat. And he built it. 120 years he built that, witnessing to those around him, "A flood is coming. A flood is coming." Now, he didn't have to say it. They probably asked him, "Crazy old Noah, what are you doing up there? What are you building?" And, "Well, I'm building an ark." "Well, why are you building an ark?" "Well, it's going to rain." "Well, it's rain." "I don't know, but it's raining when it does." And he said, "Well, what's that going to do?" "Well, it's going to flood." "What's a flood?" I don't know if they even knew what a flood was. But anyway, he did that, and I'm sure under a lot of ridicule. But he was looking for man, and I believe that God was exceptionally relieved, if we can even use this analogy, when he found Noah. He said, "Now I have a just reason to begin afresh." And sometimes that's what God is looking for. How about Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30? If you take the time to go back in this chapter, and of course there he says that he sought for a man to stand in the gap. Now you understand that Ezekiel, who was primarily just a little bit of a pre-exilic prophet, he was mostly a prophet in the exile, he, remember in the early parts of the chapter, he really chided God about, he thought God was just being a little bit severe in the judgment on the nation of Judah and Benjamin. And so God didn't have to give him an answer. God didn't have to say, "Listen, you have no idea. I have an idea. You just do what I tell you to do." No, he actually showed him. He kind of, maybe we call it the first video recording, if you will. And he took him back and he showed him what was going on in the deep, dark dungeons, if you want to use that analogy, in the temples. The wickedness and the idolatry and the sinful ugliness that was down there. And I'm sure that all of a sudden Ezekiel just went, "Oh, now I know." God was temperate really in his judgment of them, if you really think about it. But anyway, he had to show Ezekiel, and he told Ezekiel, listen, I sought for a man to stand in the gap. He said, but I found none. What a tragedy ended that verse, but I found none. Boy, I hope that he doesn't have to say that about Calvary, that there will always be a man to be able to stand in his pulpit that's going to hold to the Word of God, it's going to hold to the faithfulness of the Scripture's principles, and not go off on a tangent. And, you know, you were saying about how God gave to Moses not only the instruction for the articles that were to be into the wilderness tabernacle, but also the process of worship. It's amazing how we can come to the Word of God and find how God wants us to worship Him, and all of the churches out there, they have their own idea. They set aside the Word of God and say, you know what? I got a better idea, by the way, God. And they go very liberal, and sometimes they look more like, at least the first part of the services look like a rock concert of some nature there. And so, I mean, you've got churches now, they've got those chandelier balls that turn around and glittery lights, and they've got drums, and they've got bubbles and fog and smog or whatever else they're coming up there. They just got so far out that they have no idea. But God is looking for a man to stand in the gap in the home as well. He's looking for a man who's willing to stand here and say, you know what, that's worldly. It's not coming in here. This is not going to be a part of our home family. What you do when you get out of the home, that'll be your business. But as long as I'm the head of the home here, I'm going to be the man that God can count on. I'm going to set the standards. Amen? That's the way it should be. So anyway, Ezekiel as a prophet struggled with God's harshness. But the important thing to always remember is that God is looking for a reason and a means to forgive. He does not want to. He even tells us there that he doesn't want to have to punish people for their sin. That's not what God wants to do. He wants them to repent. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to be delivered, as we can read in a number of places throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So, and verse 30 reminds us of this fact, if you will, in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. In a prophetic sense, it is also about the Lord Jesus Christ, who does stand in the gap between heaven and hell. If a man wants to become a part of the family of God, he's got to come, or she's got to come, by a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. So God has obviously spoken to Deborah, revealing his plan and purpose, because sadly enough, as you look back in Judges chapter 4 and verse 9, she seems to be the only one who has a heart to listen. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. So she's a very humble woman. She realizes that what she's able to accomplish, she's been able to accomplish only by God's grace. And she wants Barak to know. She probably figured that he probably had the potential, and she didn't want him to get a really big head. And so she reminded him, by the way, I want you to understand something. God is the one that's going to give the victory. He told that to Gideon, didn't he? Now, why did he whittle it down from 30-some thousand down to 300-some people to go down there and fight against an entire nation army in the valley? Because God wanted to be glorified. When you send 300 men at nighttime scrambling down the hills and into the encampment there, and they come out victorious, you got to know that God was in it. Amen? You can't turn around and say, well, look what Gideon did. No, look what God did through Gideon. And it's the same thing here. Through Barak, she wanted to make sure that, hey, listen, you need to understand something here, buddy, that the victory is God's. He's going to make it possible for us to do the impossible. And he is the one that can make it possible for us to do the seemingly impossible. And so she makes it very clear that the outcome has already been determined by God, and that she and Barak were simply vessels. Can we understand that we are just his vessels? We're not all that, and without God, we're not even anything. To be honest with you. Maybe in the eyes of the world, but the reality is that we are his vessels. And he can use us in any way, shape, or form that he wants to use us. But any victory, we have to understand, was God's victory. We were the vessels that he used. Now, praise God for those who are available. You have to remember that God doesn't want our abilities. He wants our availability. Amen? He wants us to be the vessels that he can use. Because when he's lifted up, and he's magnified, and he's glorified, you know what? People are drawn to the purpose and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're drawn to you, it's not going to amount to a whole lot. But when they're drawn to God, salvation or rededication is usually the outcome. So, hey, Barak, don't get a big head. It's the Lord's doing. Amen? So our spiritual victories always, in one way or another, are all due to God and his principles that are present and active in our lives. So the last thing here tonight, Barak was a vessel full of insecurities. You know, God can turn our insecurities into securities, amen? The more you learn about Him, and the more the Scriptures teach us about Him, our insecurities can begin to give away. We can say, listen, if God did that for Abraham, He can do that for us. If He did for so-and-so in the Bible, He can do that for us. Ladies, what God did for some of the great ladies of the Scriptures, He can do for you. And he's just looking for your availability. So Judges 4:9 again, once again. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, it was apparent that Barak in and of himself was a capable man who was lacking both courage and faith in God. And I think that kind of goes with the adult Sunday school class a little bit this morning. That sometimes, as men, we may have certain insecurities, and our wives know that we're capable of certain things here. So, ladies, that's where you come along, not to push and shove and control, but simply be an encourager, be in prayer. You know, say, listen, honey, you make that decision, you make that choice, I'm behind you, I'm praying for you all the way. And so you begin to step out with that encouraging prayer and that help aid that God has given to you very preciously. So he apparently finds it easier to put his trust in a person because he says, well, Deborah, if you're not going to go, I'm not going to go. Well, she wasn't going to be in the heat of the battle to begin with. But for whatever reason, he said, if you don't go, I'm not going. Well, she said, okay, I will go. But you're going to be out in the front. So they haven't chosen, I should say here, he apparently finds it easier to put his trust in a person than with God. And there are many who have this problem because they haven't chosen to develop a relationship with God. It's amazing. The more you develop that walk and relationship with God, the more trust you're going to be able to place in Him. Listen, if a bank just opened up the town and they said, listen, we can't give you any insurances on your money. Someone comes and robs us. You're just out of luck. That money's gone down the tubes or we're not sure. I know that there was a couple elderly ladies in that church who had invested in a couple of quote-unquote Christian programs, and they lost thousands. This is before I got here. And found out about afterwards that they lost thousands of dollars. And he said that one of the guys, he said, I guess my pencil wasn't as sharp as it should have been. I think to myself, you just took thousands of elderly ladies' money, and that's all you can come up with. Other than the fact, well, sorry, I guess my pencil wasn't as sharp as it ought to have been. So it's hard to put your trust in those kind of things down the road. How many people after the Great Depression were able to put trust in banks? I mean, hey, listen, coffee cans had more money, under the mattresses had more money than a lot of local banks because they didn't trust banks anymore. Foolishly today, we do. We trust stocks and bonds and stuff like that. Listen, if there's an economic collapse like we had back in the 80s and the 90s, man, I have family members that lost thousands of dollars in retirement funds because of the economy. So I'm not saying get out the coffee can anyway, because it's kind of hard to put them in those little kind of cake cups to begin with. But you can certainly invest wisely along the way, amen? And we ought to do that. So we can see that Deborah had absolute confidence in the Lord God. She did not waver. She just stepped out of the place. She said, okay, buddy, take my hand. I'll lead you if I have to. Kind of embarrassing for him. But anyway, she had this wonderful, absolute confidence in the Lord God because she had been busy building that relationship over the years and exercising the knowledge and the wisdom that she had gained to help and give wise counsel. Ladies, that's why you need to be in the Scriptures. You need to be studying and meditating in the Scriptures so that you can be a wise counselor to your husband and a wise counselor to your children. And that's what Proverbs 31 is all about, amen? She was able to give wise counsel, and her husband trusted in her counsel. He knew that she had this relationship with God. He knew that she had this walk with God. And so she said something. He listened to it. He paid attention to it because of her walk and her relationship with the Lord. So you kind of have to visualize this in verse 10, if you will, chapter 4 and verse 10. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now, she kind of begins to take a back seat at this particular point in time, and it seems like Barak is all too willing now. I've got all these men now. He's kind of feeling pretty good. Gideon felt pretty good when he had that big, large following that he had until God whittled it down to 300. But anyway, we see that he's willing to stand out and take the limelight, although it was really Deborah who was working behind the scenes to encourage him. And it was her trust and probably her prayers in God that was going to bring the victory in the first place according to God's plan. So you kind of have to visualize kind of strutting around. I don't know if they had suspenders back in those days, but he's probably walking around here. Well, man, this is what we're going to do, and we're going to go over there, and we're going to whoop the fire out of these guys here. And by the way, sister is not going to come back alive. And so on. I don't know. Maybe he was taking the credit. I don't know. But in reality, he was counting on Deborah. Her character was such that she did not fight to seek the leadership. She could have come up and said, "Wait, sit down, big guy. Everybody knows that you're a sissy. You don't have the backbone there, and I'm the power behind all this." But she said, "You know what? She said, I know what God's going to do. I know how God's going to do it. I have trust in God. I'm going to let God take control." So Barak, on the other hand, he appears at this point to be an opportunist so long as things are going his way. And yet, in this lack of spiritual discernment, it is Deborah who, in verse 14, God has to use to move Barak to action. He's the man who's going to stand out in front, and yet God goes to Deborah in verse 14. And Deborah said unto Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. Kind of wonder why in the world God just didn't go to Barak and say, "Up, Barak, time to go." No, he had to go through Deborah because she had an ear and a heart that would listen and receive, and she acted accordingly. So here is one serious problem for those who want to sit back and let someone else do the heavy lifting. God will not reveal any more of his will to that person than they are willing to do. If you're not willing to go with God, and God doesn't lay it all out. He doesn't tell us from 10 days out or 20 days out or 30 days out or a year or so out. But if you're saying, "You know what, Lord, I'm willing to trust you. I have no idea what it's going to be like in 10 or 20 or 30 years from here. But Lord, you know, you're in charge. You're in control. I'm going to invest in my life in your plan and your purposes." But if you're not willing to do that, God will not reveal any more than is necessary. So Barak, refusing to take the real and actual leadership position, being content to simply look the part, chose in that same choice to forfeit various blessings. So God never calls us out of our comfort zone without providing the ability to see it through. That's the amazing part. Because it's God's ability, a kneel to our availability, that gets the job done. Amen? God's ability and our availability is so important. So be able to see it through, and his glory is at stake. His name is on the line. And if he calls, he will empower. If you're willing to just sit back and say, "Lord, you know what? I trust you every step of the way." So know this, it is a step by step. You step up and you step out first. And then he will begin to provide a little more information as you go, step by step. And you may well be the man of the hour that God's wanting to use. You may be that man who's going to step into a particular gap. So to stand in the gap when it comes to allowing the world to capture the heart of the home, or leading the heart of the home to be captured by the Lord our God, man, that's our responsibility. Stand in the gap. And you make sure that what comes in that door is honoring and pleasing to God. That is your responsibility. So we cannot serve two masters, because Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 tells us very clearly, you cannot serve two masters, for either you hold to the one and love the one and hate the other. You just can't do that. And so either we're going to have worldly homes or we're going to have godly homes. I don't believe there's a successful intermediate. Now, there is a growing process, I understand that, but until your home is really sold out to God, and the home is going to be God honoring in its entertainment, God honoring in its and in what it watches and what it does and what it plays, and all the aspects of the dynamics of a home, if it's not all for the honor and the glory of God, then we miss a lot of blessings along the way. And the world will take and suck up our children and our grandchildren for generations to come. A godly home, at one point or another, will be able to hold those children to God. And God will bless to hundreds of generations. Amen. Our God is a great God. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, tonight being able to just draw some really important, very personal lessons from this life of Deborah and for Barrett. Lord, it does really show the importance of our wives and our daughters in our lives. It's so very important that they take that godly position, because sometimes, Lord, as men, we do falter and we stumble along the way. But Lord, to have a godly woman to encourage us and to direct us when we sometimes need that. Lord, I thank you for godly men who are standing in the gap right now. But Lord, I pray that all of our young people here tonight as well, in the sound of our voice, will understand that, Lord, they need to begin now framing their mind and their heart by being in the Word of God and studying and meditating in the Word of God, so that when that day comes, that, Lord, they can stand in the gap too for the sake of their families. Father, we pray, won't you guide and won't you direct as we close up tonight in Jesus' name. Give traveling mercies, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.